And let me read that account to us. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asks. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How are we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal, for they are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "Oh, we were brought here because of the silver that was put into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. We beg your pardon, our lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we've brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. I'd love to have seen their faces. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray as we come to this scripture. Father, we have just sung about your word, that it makes the simple wise. And Father, we ask that as we open this part of your word together today, that it would make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It would make us wise to live as his disciples. And it would make us wise to put all our hope, not in ourselves, but in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last summer, some of you will remember that my youngest son, Zebulun, was very sick. And in fact, it really wasn't looking very good for him at one stage. It was very serious. He was in hospital. He was very unwell. At one point, they feared for his life. But just 2 weeks later, he was back in church and he was bouncing around like he always was. Now, between those 2 points, between being very sick in some serious trouble and bouncing around in church again, something happened. Something turned his situation around. There was a game changer, if you know that phrase, A game changer where something happens, a series of events, or a person does something, and it turns everything upside down. And for Zebby, it was the doctors. They'd made a series of calls. They gave him some medicine. That was a game changer for our little son, Zebulun. He went from being very sick, he went from potentially dying, to bouncing around in church again and just walking around. It was a game changer. Now, in a similar way to what happened with my Zebulun, a quite dramatic story in our life, actually, I want to show you that as we come to chapter 43 of Genesis, we see another dramatic turnaround. Okay, as dramatic as perhaps you can understand with my Zebulun. Look at verse 1 with me, will you? Here's the story. In verse 1, we find a famine. One F for you, famine. But when we get to the very last verse of the chapter, what do you see? A feast. It's a dramatic turnaround, isn't it, for this one family? It's a picture here of things being flipped upside down. There's a famine at the beginning of the chapter, severe, that these brothers are dying. But in the end of the chapter, what are they doing? They are sitting and they're feasting. It's a complete turnaround. And in this chapter, I want us to see this morning that there are three life-changing, game changers, as it were, life-transforming game changers that turn their situation around. There are three events, there are three things, three actions in this story that completely turn their life from famine to feast, from death to life. And as we look at these game changers together, actually they're going to show us some game changers that will completely turn around our, or have completely turned around our world, have completely turned around some of our lives, are game changers that can change the lives of those who live around us in this community. Three game changers. Game changers that transform us from death to life. From famine, spiritual famine, as the Bible describes the state of our world, to spiritually feasting. From fear of God to peace with God. Three game changers. So let me show you from chapter 43, three life-transforming game changers that change these brothers' world, and I hope will help us to see change our world too. Here's game changer number one. Are you ready? Hopefully this will work. A father who is willing to send his son. Game changer number one is a father who is willing to send his son. I don't know if you've ever called up your bank and tried to ask for help over the phone. You ever had that experience? And they normally say to you something like, "Oh yes, sir, it's good to hear from you. Please will you give us the 5th and the 9th characters of your password?" Now, if you're anything like me, you don't even remember setting a password for the bank. And they say, "Well, sorry, sir, we can't help you unless you give us the 5th and the 9th characters of your password." And yet all the help you need is dependent on you remembering this one little thing. I don't know what the fifth and the ninth character are. I can't even count on the letters that way. And it's dependent. All help from the bank is dependent on this one thing. Now, in a similar way, in the story that we've got before us today, the help for this family depends on one thing. Not on remembering a password, the fifth and the ninth characters. You know, they didn't have to go down to Egypt and Joseph said, right, I'm only going to help you if you can remember the fifth and the ninth characters of your password. Then I'll give you some grain. What does it depend on? It depends on the brothers taking this son with them. It depends on Jacob being willing to send Benjamin back to Egypt. Do you see that in the story? Look at verse 1. The story opens in famine. It's really severe. It's still raging. So they'd eaten all the grain, verse 2, that they'd got last time. This family is back in a very serious situation. And Jacob says to his sons, look, boys, stop staring at each other. Come on, we're starving here. You've got to go back down to Egypt. That's the only place on earth that there's grain. That's the only way they're going to find salvation. And he says, stop staring at each other. Head off back down to Egypt. Go and buy some grain. And Judah says to his dad, look, Dad, we told you this before. And he did in the previous chapter. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Dad, we told you before that unless you send Benjamin, unless you're willing to send this son down to Egypt, then we will not see his face. We will not get food. We will not get grain. So he unpacks that for us in verse 4 and 5. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down because the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. There will be no salvation from their starvation unless the sun goes down. Now we need to pause here for a moment because you've got to understand something about this son Benjamin. See, look back at chapter 42 and verse 38. So when they first returned and told their dad this story, this is what Jacob said. My son, Benjamin, will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left. He's the only one of his loved wife's Rachel's children that's left. And he says he will not go down with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow. Jacob refuses to send Benjamin because Benjamin is the loved son. Benjamin has stepped up into the shoes of Joseph. Benjamin is his precious son of his precious wife Rachel who does not live anymore. And he's saying, I can't send him. I love him too much. He's too precious to me. You see the role that Benjamin's taken in the story? He stepped into Joseph's shoes. But look at verse 8. Judah says to him, Dad, send the boy, because if you don't, we will die. It's a life and death matter. You see that? All depends on sending this son back to Egypt. Will the father do it? That's the question. Unless Jacob sends Benjamin to Egypt, there will be no grain for this family to live. If I can put it like this, and then hopefully you'll join the dots, so I'm sure you are already. If the father did not send the son, then there would be no salvation. You see that? Their salvation from starvation all depends upon the willingness of this father in the story to send his son, his loved and precious son, back to Egypt. Now thankfully, actually if you read, we read the story together, after some persuasion, after some of kind of Judah stepping in and saying, well, I'll bear the blame. You know, even that's appointed to Jesus, by the way, because he's in the line of Judah. But after some persuasion and slightly reluctantly, Jacob agrees. Look at verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, if I have to. Now, friends, as we look at this story together this morning, as we look on at Jacob, I'm sure for many of us in this room, I hope it starts to make you very grateful for the willingness of the Father in heaven to send his Son into this world to save sinners like us. For God, Nathan started with these words this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Can I tell you, there was no conversation in heaven like happened between Jacob and his sons. If I have to send Jesus, okay, I'll do it. You know, he didn't need coercing. The Father in heaven willingly sent his Son into this world because he knew that our salvation depended upon it. No sending of Jesus, no salvation. The game changer for us is that the Father sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. If he had been reluctant, if he had withheld sending his Son, we would be left in famine. We would be left in death. We would be left in our sins. There would be no movement in our lives, in our world, from famine to feasting, from death to life. Just as Jacob's willingness to send Benjamin eventually was a game changer for this family, actually, the Father in heaven willingly sending his Son is a game changer for our world. And friends, those of you sitting here as Christians this morning, it is a game changer for you. The Father was willing to send his Son. It was a sending that changes our situation from death to life, from famine to feasting, from those who have no hope, who have no forgiveness, to those who are welcomed by God, reconciled to God. Praise God this morning for his game-changing generosity. Amen? Because he was willing to send his Son to save sinners like me. Our salvation depends on it. And my challenge for us this morning as a church family is are we willing to reflect the Father's generosity to send? You know, we don't send in the sense to save others like the Father sent the Son, but the Father always calls us to be sending people out into the community, sending people off to other parts of the world. Why? To proclaim Jesus. A Father who willingly, generously sent his Son as a game changer calls us to be willing and generous to send because it might be the game changer for somebody else as they hear the good news of Jesus. Will we reflect the willingness of the Father to send? Game changer number one, a Father who sends a Son. It turns their situation around. Game changer number two is a Son who is with us. I'm sure Chris wouldn't mind me saying, but Chris works in the Houses of Parliament. And on a number of occasions, he's very generously shown me around the Houses of Parliament. But because he works there, because he can go all sorts of places I cannot go, there have been times I've been with him and we've been walking down certain corridors or certain places and people are kind of looking at me like, what are you doing in here? How did you get in here? And then their eyes dart to Chris and they're like, oh, it's okay. He's with Chris. It's okay. You know, or Chris would say to them, it's all right, he's with me. And Chris, as you walk through the Houses of Parliament, can get you into places that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to go. Sometimes having the right person with us changes everything. Sometimes having the right person means we get welcomed into places that we wouldn't normally get welcomed to. And that's what I want you to see happening in this story this morning. Look at Genesis 43. On what grounds will these brothers be welcomed into the presence of Joseph? Is it the fine gifts that they pack? You see, Jacob sends them packing, doesn't he, with a bag of nuts and myrrh and oils and double the silver. See, just look at verse 15, you see, this is what they head off with. So the men took the gifts, double the amount of silver and Benjamin. Here you go, they've got three things that are going to get them accepted. Some gifts, some silver and a son. Which of those three things are going to get them welcomed into the presence of Joseph? Well, have a look with me. Verse 16, it is not the silver that turns their famine into feasting. Silver is not the game changer. The pistachio nuts are not the game changer. Look at verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the stewards, take these men to my house. Welcome them in. When Joseph saw Benjamin. The brothers are treated really differently on this visit to their first visit. Why? Because they've got Benjamin with them. The loved son with them suddenly changes the whole reception that they get. They are welcomed into Joseph's home. They are seated at Joseph's table. They are fed. They are fed generously. They're given water to wash their feet. And then you get this lovely picture at the end of chapter 30, at the end of the chapter, verse 34, where they feast and drink freely with him. What a liberty! Rather than being shoved into prison for 3 days like they were on their first visits, because they have Benjamin with them, they are welcomed to the table of the king, the table of Joseph. Because Benjamin is with them, their fear changes to peace. Did you notice that? So when they arrive and they get invited to the home, verse 18, they're nervous. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They kind of thought, well, hang on a second, we're in big trouble here. The silver, we're going to get done over. They're going to tuck us away from the crowds coming for grain. He's going to pull us into house and then he's just going to beat us up. And he's going to steal our donkeys. And then we're going to be done. They were nervous. They were fearful that they were going to get some kind of same treatment as they did last time. But their fears give way to peace. Look at verse 23. They explain the situation to the steward. And then the steward said, it's all right. Don't be afraid. You see, he reassures them. He comforts them. It's okay. Because the son has come with them this time, their fear gives way for peace. And then because Benjamin is with them, Simeon's released. You almost miss it in the story, don't you? Simeon has been in custody since their last visit. He's been bound. He's been in prison. But just look at the end of verse 23. Then he brought Simeon out to the brothers. Simeon, who'd been kept in custody. Simeon, who'd been captive. Simeon, who had been kind of bearing the punishment, as it were, for the brothers. He is released to them. He is set free from his sentence that he deserves. You can always imagine the conversation, can't you, on the way out? You know, they're all smiling, trying to be happy, but Simeon's like, what took you guys so long? And they're like, well, you know what dad's like. He just wouldn't let them come. You know, wouldn't let Benjamin down here. And because Benjamin is with them, can you begin to see how everything changes for these brothers? Rather than the wrath that these brothers deserve, they receive a welcome. Benjamin with them is a game changer. A complete game changer. It turns their famine into a feast at Joseph's table. And friends, in a similar way, the New Testament tells us that Jesus with us is a game changer when it comes to the welcome we receive from the Father in heaven. With the loved Son Jesus with us, we are not treated as our sins deserve us to be treated. Like the brothers in this story, we receive a welcome for his name's sake. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in his work at the cross, when we come, as it were, to the Father with him, clothed in his righteousness, in his name, the Father looks at us and says, you guys are welcome because you're with Jesus. Like the brothers, we are welcomed. We are treated with all the love that the Father can lavish on us because of Jesus. We are treated not because we got silver or service or anything. You see, that's one of the things about this story. It really exposes something, doesn't it? These brothers rock up with three things that they hope will change the game. The son, the silver, the gifts. And very often, you know, we put our trust, don't we, in the silver and in the gifts. You know, if I do enough serving in church, if I give enough money, or if I'm good enough, then somehow I'll be welcomed by God. He'll forgive me. But actually, what is the game changer? It is the son. And we need to get our heads around that. As I attach myself to Jesus by faith, as I come to the Father in his name, clothed in his righteousness, actually then I am welcomed by the Father. So I receive a welcome when I come in Jesus' name. I'm also released from the sentence that I deserve. You see that, like Simeon, I experience when I come in the name of Jesus a release from the sentence that I deserve. Simeon was in prison. He was really where he should have been because of the way he treated Joseph. But on this occasion, as the son comes, he's released. And it reminds me of that wonderful story in the Gospels where Barabbas, who was kind of on death row, got released and Jesus swapped places with him. And this man who deserved to die gets set free because of Jesus. And friends, this is a wonderful picture. It's just a sentence. But when Benjamin comes, Simeon gets released. And because of Jesus, we get released from the sentence that our sins deserve, because he took it in our place. It's a lovely picture. And like the brothers in this story, because of Jesus, our fear gives way to peace. Now, friends, we should fear God. We should fear God because we have sinned against him. But actually, we come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and the words we receive are, "Do not be afraid." Just like the steward says to those brothers, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because we come with the Son. And it's in his name that we come. Fear is removed and it is replaced with the feasting of friendship. You know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together in a minute. Now, what a picture, hey? We are seated at a table with our King because of Jesus. To sit at someone's table is a sign of friendship. And actually, we are welcomed in Jesus' name into the Father's presence. That is true both now. Actually, we enjoy a relationship with the Father now, but it is also true of the future. We have this picture in the New Testament of people being gathered from east and west and north and south to sit at the table of our Lord Jesus when he comes in his glory. See, we are welcomed in the name of Jesus. In the New Testament, it adopts a language of in Christ. Have you ever read that phrase? It comes up a lot in the book of Ephesians. We are blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ or with Christ. Everything comes to us, not because of our silver, not because of our gifts. It comes to us because of the Son, because he is with us. In Ephesians 2 verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Can I tell you the image as I've studied this text? Sometimes you do this as a preacher. There's one thing that kind of really leaps out at you. And can I show you the one thing that really leapt out at me this week? It's verse 5. "But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" That's a very powerful picture of our relationship to God. You will not see my face unless the Son is with you. How are people like you and me going to see the face of God? Because the Son is with us. Because Jesus enables us to come into his presence. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? And in Revelation chapter 22, do you know one of the things it says at the very end of the Bible about those who are trusting Jesus, those who are kind of washed in his blood, those who have trusted in the cross? It says they will see his face, the face of the one who's seated on the throne. Why should you be welcomed by God? And why, Christian, should you go on being welcomed by God? It's very simple. One word answer. Jesus. Jesus is the only reason. And I think that challenges our self-righteousness, doesn't it? It challenges our self-righteousness because often we kind of put our faith in Jesus as Christians and then think, yeah, well, you know, God's pleased with me and I come to God kind of somehow on my own merits after that. But actually, it's not. It's always, always you are welcomed into the presence of God only because of Jesus. It's why we pray in his name. You know, if you've come to our church, you know, the particular ways that the guys pray here is we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, that's not kind of the genie in the lamp bit. You know, if we add that little formula to the end and we rub the lamp, out pops the answer we desire because we've said the magic phrase. It's a statement that says, no, we only come before the Father. The only way we're welcomed into his presence is in the name of Jesus. We come with the Son. We have no other grounds upon which to come to him. And it actually is why we talk so often about, you know, being clothed in his righteousness or being attached to him by faith. You know, it's 500 years this year since the Reformation. And one of the great phrases of the Reformation, or at least came out of the Reformation, was faith alone in Christ alone. And friends, that's not just how you become a Christian, that's how you go on living a Christian life. We come to the Father in the name of the Son and no other grounds. So you see, it's a game changer. Game changer number one, a Father who's willing to send a Son. Game changer number two is a Son who is with us. It changes everything. But the third game changer in this story, much more briefly, is this. It is a Son who shows kindness to sinners. Now, we've been Benjamin. He's the loved son. But now I want to just flip over to the other son in this story, the son Joseph. Because I don't know about you, but when you are wronged in some way, don't you just have that natural inkling of the heart that wants to wrong someone back? Do you have that inkling? Or you kind of think, I want to teach them a lesson by doing something back to them. That's the inklings of our hearts as sinners, I think. But actually, I want to show you in this chapter that Joseph behaves with great kindness. He does not have that kind of mentality. He behaves with great kindness to these brothers, even though they've wronged him. It's this kindness that changes the game for them. He says, look, here's these brothers, they've wronged me. Now, we don't know what's going on in Joseph's heart about that at the moment, in this part of the story. But it's his kindness to feed these brothers, to love them, to feast them at his table, that changes the game for these brothers. Now, at this stage of the story, we need to remember that the brothers are not reconciled to Joseph. Okay, the brothers who chucked him in a pit, who sent him off to Egypt as a slave, they're not in friendship at the moment with Joseph. In fact, they have no idea who he is at this stage of the story. Joseph knows who they are, but they have no idea who he is. They're sitting in this room with Joseph, their brother, but they have no idea. And at this stage of the story, we've also seen that God, sovereign God, has been at work in these brothers to start to change their lives, to help them to see they've done something wrong against God and they've done something wrong against Joseph. They start to see that in the previous chapter. Oh, we're being treated like this because God is angry with us because of what we did to Joseph. That's what God still does in people's lives today. He brings them to a point of seeing their sin. But the thing I want you to see in this part of the story is that the way that God starts to change these wicked brothers is by showing them kindness. He shows them kindness through Joseph. You see, verse 23, when the silver goes back into the sacks, you get a hint of it here. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. You see, the story starts to help us as we stand back that God, through this son Joseph, shows kindness to these wicked, sinful brothers to start to change their lives around. A kindness that not only means they feast at the table, but in a couple of chapters' time, means they start to get reconciled to the one that they've been against. Now, here's my point. When you come to the New Testament in Romans chapter 2, it says here that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. What is one of the ways that God starts to turn people around, to move people towards the Son? It is by showing them kindness. And there are many ways before someone even comes to the point of repentance and faith that God sovereignly shows them kindness to bring them to trust Jesus. Not least the cross itself. Think about the cross. But when the kindness of and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When was God kind to you? When you'd repented or before you'd repented? Open question. Before. He was kind to you before you were kind to him. He was kind to you before you repented. And you see, when we are wronged, we often flip it the other way around, don't we? When we are wronged, we often want repentance first, and then we'll show kindness. But the actions of Joseph, which actually point us to the actions of God in this story, show us that with God it comes the other way around. God shows you kindness in order to lead you to repentance. And the question I have for you this morning is, will you let the kindness of God lead you to repentance today? Now, for some of you in this room, that may mean that you need to repent for the first time. But for others of us in this room, it's the ongoing repentance that makes up part of the Christian life. Maybe some of us sit here today and we're clinging on to some sins. And actually, the kindness of God to you, either by pointing it out or by just the things that he does that are generous to us, are meant to lead us to repentance. Will you let the kindness of God lead you there? And just as a kind of a final thing, actually, this really helps us, I think, as we think about reconciliation and acting for reconciliation in our own lives. You know, if you've got a problem in your relationships, if you've got kind of tension perhaps in a marriage, or you've got problems with people at work, this teaches us something about reconciliation God's way. Actually, very often we want someone to repent before we're kind to them. But actually, this lesson here says, well, actually, maybe kindness comes first. Kindness to someone who's wronged us comes first, because it leads towards reconciliation. And so here you go. Three things that were game changers for this family. Game changers for these brothers. A son, a father who was willing to send a son. A son who was with these brothers, and a son who showed kindness to these brothers even though they were sinful. And friends, I hope you can see this morning how these three things point us to the greatest game changers for us in the world. You see, what changes our world? What changes us from famine to feasting, from death to life? It was the Father who was willing to send his son into this world. It is a son, the Lord Jesus, who is with us and goes on being with us. And it is a son who shows us kindness, even when we've wronged him. Three game changers. And praise God, hey? Praise God for his game-changing actions in our life. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few moments. But before we do, we're going to sing a song which actually helps us to engage with what's going on at the Lord's table. We're going to sing about kind of being welcomed, as it were, to the table of Jesus, being welcomed as friends. Jesus opens the way for us. It reminds us of the Father who was willing to send the Son. It reminds us of a Son who's with us. And it reminds us of that kindness that we need to change our world. So let's stand and sing together, Behold the Lamb, and then we'll have the Lord's table together.